Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
Everything will change because Jesus returns and reigns. Because of His rule and because Satan will no longer deceive the nations, there will be a worldwide knowledge of God. Look what the Word of God says in Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's repeated a couple other times in the Bible. The prophet Zechariah says of this kingdom, Christ's millennial reign, in Zechariah 14, verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, the Lord will be the only God, and His name the only name that will be worshipped. Sorry, Allah. Sorry, Buddha. Sorry, Brahman. No one will even know who you are. So, I can't see how we're in the millennium now when there are all these false gods and false religions. In that day, His name will be the only one that's worshipped. According to Zechariah 13, 2-6, in that day, idolatry and false religions will be cut off. Zechariah 13, verses 2-6. Besides worldwide knowledge of the true and living God in the millennium, Israel will live in her land in peace under her Messiah's reign, as you can read about in Ezekiel 37 or Amos 9. You see that in Isaiah 9 we just read, proving that Israel has not been replaced by the church and that Israel will be restored and have a place in the coming kingdom. Jesus said this in Matthew 19:28, one of hundreds of verses. Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, that's when the earth will be reborn is the idea, the age to come, the kingdom of God. When the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We also talked about many other passages last week regarding Israel's restoration, and Dr. Ben Ware's message during the luncheon had much to say about that as well, which is online if you'd like to listen. One reason there'll be peace for Israel is because weapons of war will be destroyed. There'll be no wars for 1,000 years. Look at Isaiah 2, verse 4. And He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. In other words, when the Messiah is on His throne on earth, He will rule the nations, and it will be a time of such peace and prosperity that weapons will be turned into implements for farming and for tending vines. It's almost like a return to Eden, as you'll see, to paradise before the fall, before sin ruined mankind and creation. That's what Christ's kingdom, the marriage supper of the Lamb, will be like. And if you're a Christian, you will be there. You will experience a paradise unlike anything you can imagine, and you'll be in your resurrected body to enjoy it all for century after century after century. Isaiah 11 tells us of the Edenic-like conditions of the millennium and how the animal kingdom will be at peace. Look at Isaiah 11, verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. A little boy is going to lead a lion. Also, the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Children in the millennium can play with cobras and vipers and have no fear because man will be in the place of dominion that God intended for Adam and Eve, and the animal kingdom will no longer be cursed. Isaiah 65:25 says that all animals will be plant eaters, and again, that lions will eat straw. The animal kingdom will live in peace and harmony with themselves and with people as Christ reigns on His throne from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Far from being boring, in the coming kingdom, we will have work to do, just as God gave Adam work to do before the fall. We'll experience fruitful, enjoyable labor, life as it was meant to be before the fall. We'll experience God's presence and glory and unending joys in ways we've never experienced as we enjoy the work of our hands. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 21. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. According to many passages, the millennium will be a time of unprecedented righteousness and holiness and justice on earth. For example, look at Zechariah 8, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Isaiah 60, verse 21 says this, then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Everyone, righteous. It'll be a time of righteousness and holiness as Jesus rules with a rod of iron and no one will rebel. All outward displays of sin will be stopped. Psalm 2, Revelation 12, 5, and as you saw in Revelation 19, 15, say that Christ will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He'll restrain or judge sin so quickly that the prevailing atmosphere in the kingdom will be righteousness, as we saw in Isaiah 9, and countless other passages speak about this as well. Plus, because the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth, there'll be so few who don't believe, at least until the end of the millennium. So for century after century, the world will experience justice and righteousness as Christ's word is obeyed and his law is written on people's hearts, as Jeremiah 31 says. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Or I love how Psalm 85, 10 puts it, a faithful love and truth will join together, righteousness and peace will kiss. No more corruption, no more rigged elections, no more politicians, no more injustice, no more crooked judges, no more gangs, no more lies and deceptions on the news, no more abortions, no more persecution, no more stifling of your religious freedoms, no more immorality or murder, no more oppression, no sex trafficking, kidnapping, no more drunk drivers who killed loved ones, no wars, no greed, theft, no more orphans, no more genocide. No one will rebel against Christ's authority until the 1,000 years are over. So it will be a time of justice and righteousness or morality like never before as he rules and reigns in his kingdom. Amen. Amen. Now, to understand the next aspect of the kingdom, keep in mind the church has already been redeemed and resurrected at the rapture. Old Testament saints will be resurrected shortly after Christ's return, but before the millennium, which is implied in Revelation 20. And Daniel 12 tells us that Old Testament saints won't be resurrected until after the tribulation. So Old Testament believers won't be resurrected at the rapture like church age believers before the tribulation. Old Testament saints will be resurrected after the tribulation, after Christ's return, probably during the 75 days between the second coming and the millennium, which Daniel 12 speaks about, that 75 days. Now, those who were saved during the tribulation will enter Christ's kingdom, but nothing said about resurrection in those passages, such as what we saw in Matthew 25 or Revelation 19. And that's good because according to many passages, the millennial kingdom will have mortal people living it, unresurrected people who procreate and populate the kingdom. And this explains who rebels at the end of the millennium with Satan. Your children, 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 not all of them will believe. Some will rebel. If everyone was resurrected, there'd be no rebellion at the end of the millennium, as Revelation 20 describes, which is why I don't think that the rapture and the second coming can happen at the same time, because then you'll have no one who can enter the kingdom in the mortal state. So who will populate the millennium? Not those who were raptured and resurrected before the tribulation. We won't marry or procreate in our resurrected bodies, Jesus said in Matthew 22, 30. We'll be in our resurrected state as we're in the millennium. Old Testament saints will already be resurrected as well, so they can't populate the millennial kingdom through births. But those who were saved during the tribulation and those who are ready to enter Christ's glorious messianic kingdom on earth, they'll be the sheep who will make up the mortal population of the messianic kingdom, as Isaiah 65 and other passages speak about. Believers from the tribulation, Jewish and Gentile Christians, will enter the millennium in their normal body, which explains how some people will die in the millennium, as you'll see in a moment in Isaiah 65. Because not everyone there will be resurrected. Some will be in a resurrected state. Some will be mortal. Now, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we've said how Jesus' miracles, when he first came, were meant to foreshadow the conditions of the millennium. We said it over and over again. When he healed all these people, that what he did in his first coming was to foreshadow the age to come, the Messianic kingdom. Well, here it is. In his kingdom, all will be healed. Look at Isaiah 35:4. They need healing because they're not resurrected. They're in their mortal state. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With God's retribution, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. He's going to heal the blind's eyes and the deaf. Jesus healed the blind and the deaf in his first coming to show what he'll do after his second coming during the Messianic age. It will be a healthcare system that actually works because Jesus Christ heals everyone. Nothing will come between you and your doctor, no corrupt overreaching bureaucracy and no complicated paperwork because the king, the government, will be the doctor. You won't have to try to go to some website. You won't have to pay higher premiums and deductibles. Christ will take care of everyone for free by his grace and power. Sickness will not only be removed, but longevity of life will return, just as people lived to be 700 or 900 years old before the flood. Look at Isaiah 65, starting in verse 19. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sounds of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his days. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Now, this scenario can't fit in the eternal state where everyone is in a resurrected, sinless, glorified, immortal body and people don't die. It only fits in the millennium, the front porch of eternity. Just about everything you can think of returns to the Eden-like paradise, except that there's still death. In essence, God will reverse the curse, but not remove the curse until the eternal state. But it will be like a return to Eden. Look at what people will say in the millennium, in Ezekiel 36, verse 35. They will say, this land that is laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Isaiah 35 says that the desert will blossom like a rose. God's creation will be renovated, restored, and renewed to all its beauty and majesty before the fall. You like those fall, autumn colors? It'll happen here, even in Tucson, in the desert. The desert will blossom. Many passages say that, not just Isaiah 35. So it's going to be a wonderful, blessed, joyful, righteous, fruitful, peaceful, and prosperous time on earth for 1,000 years, and that will be just the beginning of all that God has in store for those who love him. And I've only scratched the surface of what the Bible says about the Messianic kingdom, the millennium. But think about it. The millennial reign of Christ on this earth will be the equivalent of more than 10 of your lifetimes. And you will experience the 1,000 years as if you were in the prime of your life the whole time in your resurrected, glorified body, ruling and reigning with Christ, as Revelation says, all because of his sacrifice and saving grace. It's beyond what we can imagine. Well, after God allows a short-lived, ill-fated, satanically-led rebellion at the end of the millennium, according to Revelation 20, verses 7 to 9, there's another major event in end-time prophecy, number 9, the Great White Throne Judgment. Take a look at Revelation 20, starting in verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Death refers to that which holds the body. Hades refers to that which holds the soul. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I won't go into much detail on this since Pastor Rick recently shared a great message on this 3 months ago. But notice that it's not just the rich and famous who have biographies written about them. God has a record of everything every non-believer ever said and did, every sin they ever committed in thought, word, or deed in a book about them. And at the Great White Throne Judgment, at Judgment Day, they will be judged. White is the color of purity, holiness and justice, this white throne. So on that day, God's justice will be meted out. They can't hide something that they've done or something they think they've gotten away with, some crime. God's justice will be meted out. There'll be no place to run, no place to hide, because heaven and earth will be gone, as verse 11 says. Hebrews 4:13 says this, "No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." Up until this point, the souls of the unsaved dead have been in Hades, a place of confinement and torment, Luke 16:23. But here in Revelation 20, we read that they're resurrected, judged, and then cast into the lake of fire for eternity because of their sins, their unrepentant hearts, and their rebellion against the king on the throne. They would not take Christ as their savior, so now they meet him as their judge. The great white throne judgment will be unlike any courtroom they've seen, because it will have a judge, but no jury, a prosecutor, but no defense attorney, and a sentence, but no appeal. God's all-knowing eyes, his holy and just nature, and his perfect judgment of sin will be uncontested. And this time will also be used to determine the severity of judgment, since many passages indicate that there are degrees of hell, such as Matthew 11 or Mark 12, where Jesus speaks about some receiving a greater condemnation. And in John 19:11, Jesus speaks about greater sins than others. At the great white throne judgment, unbelievers will be horrified for two reasons. First, they will realize that every sin they ever committed was written down in a book, things they did in secret, things they did that they knew were wrong, from gossiping, to lying, to cheating, to stealing, to sexual immorality, to taking God's name in vain 2,163,428 times, as the book will reveal in exact detail for each sin. They will know that they've rejected Christ's sacrifice for their sins and have no way to be forgiven. The second reason why this will be so horrific is because of this. What will they experience before they're cast into the lake of fire? God's presence in heaven. How awful will it be to be cast from heaven to hell? From God's glorious presence to being separated from his love and only knowing God's wrath in the lake of fire forever. There's no greater contrast you can imagine, except for when Christ was forsaken by his Father. They'll be in God's presence and then thrown into the lake of fire, hell, for all eternity. And you do not want to go there. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, trust in him to save you, to forgive you your sins, to give you the gift of eternal life. There's no second chance to believe or place faith in Christ after you die. There's no purgatory. Hebrews 9:27 says this, "It's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." If you go to the lake of fire, you perish, meaning you experience the second death, separation from God, separation from God's love and joy and peace. You'll not know one blessing, one second of happiness. You'll only know the wrath of God for all eternity. But the Bible says you don't have to perish. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." You do not want to be at the white throne judgment, so settle out of court. Believe in Christ. Trust in him as your Lord and Savior, as your deliverer from sin and death and judgment and hell. So we've seen the return of Christ, the judgment of the nations, the restoration of Israel, resurrections, the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, the white throne judgment, and now that certain covenants and promises have been fulfilled and sin and evil and sinners have been finally dealt with, God will usher in the eternal state by creating a new heaven, a new earth, a new universe. So that brings us to number 10, eternity on the new earth. Now, I hope to share separate messages on the rapture, the second coming of Christ, the millennium, and the eternal state. This is just a quick overview. This is just really bare bones, but when we get to those individual messages, I hope to share some illustrations and applications that I think will be really helpful. So again, this is just kind of bare bones, but take a look at 2 Peter 3, which comes with some built-in applications for us as we look at this new heaven, new earth, and eternity. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." It makes you hold the things of earth loosely, doesn't it? See, knowing the future impacts how you live today. Prophecy was meant to change us now. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people are you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God? because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. People often ask, when we're in heaven, will we remember our lives on earth? I think we'll have memories of good things, but I don't think we'll be able to remember sin or sorrowful memories, because look what Isaiah 65:17 says about the new heaven and new earth. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Continuing in Revelation, look what we read in chapter 21 about the eternal state. It's this place of perfection, of God's glory being manifested everywhere, of perfect love and peace, of unending praise and joy in all that we do. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. As we spoke about once before, the sea is a symbol of evil and chaos in Revelation, just as Revelation 13 says the Antichrist came up out of the sea. He's not holding his breath under the ocean. It means he's inspired by evil and demonic power, so there probably will be water in the new heaven, new earth. God creates a new heaven, a new earth. God has a plan. The world won't spin out of control. He's on the throne. He'll have a victory. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. There'll no longer be any death because the eternal Son of God left his throne 2,000 years ago, took on flesh, and he endured death. He died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sins and redeemed us by his blood. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the resurrected King of glory who will worship and serve forever. And you can go there. You can live in this great and glorious place with God for eternity if you place faith alone in Christ alone. Now, what a lot of people forget when they read Revelation is that the descriptions in chapter 21 are not describing all of heaven or the new earth, but one city on the new earth, the New Jerusalem, which descends from heaven, as we saw in verse 2. So when you read about jasper or diamond-like walls and a street of gold and gates made of massive pearls, that's not all of what we would call heaven. That's one city in the new earth. It's a glorious city, a 1,500-mile-long cube, and the descriptions are awe-inspiring, but it's not all of the new heaven and new earth. And there can be countless other cities. Well, let's read a bit more about our eternal home in Revelation 22, starting in verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, which means we belong to God. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Behold, I am coming quickly, or suddenly is the idea. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Are you heeding the words of the prophecy of this book? The return of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the white throne judgment, the eternal state are certain. They will come to pass just as Jesus' first coming came to pass. And I pray that you know him, that you'll be there worshiping and serving him for eternity. And as great as a resurrected body, a perfect earth, unending joy and peace and endless blessings are, the best part is that we will be with Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us on the cross. We will see his face. We will rule and reign with him forever and ever, all to his glory. The Lamb that was slain, who's seated on the throne, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And all we can do is echo the words of Revelation 22, verse 20. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Stephen Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.